Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Monday. That makes me so happy. Back here, getting to do what we love to do. Thank you very much for being here with us. We've got two magnificent guests for you and really good topics of discussion for a Monday afternoon or evening, or I guess in some places where you might be, it's Tuesday morning already. And so wherever you are, we've got two great hours for you. Second hour, Joe Heschmeyer is going to be here, and we're going to talk about what the early church believed. This is often the Christian person gets to the point in their life where they say, I just want to live like the early Christians lived. Well, there's more information about that than you might think. It's not just a guessing game. We know a lot about how they lived and what they believed, and Joe Heschmeyer will be here to talk about it. This hour, one of the most popular guests that we ever have on, Steve Ray, and we're going to talk about the sacrifice of the Mass as a sacrifice, and this is a sticking point for some. There are many who even believe in the Lord's Supper or in communion, but they will not accept what the Catholic Church teaches about the Mass as a sacrifice. So you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. This hour, Steve Ray. Next hour, Joe Heschmeyer. And let me just give you a little bit of Steve's background. Well, most people know Steve Ray, but if you don't, he's the author of a bunch of books, from Crossing the Tiber to Upon This Rock, the Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, Faith for Beginners, A Study of the Creeds, and more. And also, he made a wonderful 10-part DVD series and does lots of video and audio work, including being here with us. The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine is his opus. He and his wife, Janet, are certified guides to the Holy Land, and they lead pilgrimages, and they're going to be back doing some pilgrimage. So we'll talk a little bit about that with Steve as well. Steve Ray, thank you for being here with us.
Well, thank you, Cy. You know, I've been on Catholic Answers Live for 25 years. Wow. And lots of magazine articles I've written for you guys. I've led pilgrimages with you and your cruises.
Yeah.
I've done well over 300 radio shows doing this over the last 25 years. So it's been a great relationship. I just say before I get started that I've always had tremendous respect for Catholic Answers, always been involved as much as I can in supporting you and being a part of your ministry. And I think that you guys are just a bright light in a dark world, and I'm glad to be a part of it.
That's so kind of you, Steve. And the thing is, you know, 25 years, when you say that, well, the show's only about 25, maybe 25 and a quarter years old. You've been one of those voices who's made the show what it is over the years. Really, really are.
I have enjoyed it. I think that I've been told that Mark Brumley and I have done more shows than anybody else probably over that last 25 years.
And if you want to talk about quality shows, it's you by a long shot.
Well, thank you. I've enjoyed doing it. I mean, it's fun for me to. I always look forward to doing these shows with you.
Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And there's two ways you can get Steve Ray to do Catholic Answers Live. You can go on a pilgrimage with him, because I heard he does it live on the bus when you're on pilgrimage with him. Or you can just call now, 888-318-7884. Steve, tell us about the Mass as sacrifice. Why do we believe this? And what is it we're saying? Are we re-sacrificing Jesus? What is this all about?
Well, it's really a massive topic for an hour, but I used to believe in my former life as a Baptist, that we called it the Lord's Supper or Communion, and it was just something that we did because we were ordered to do it. We didn't call it a sacrament. It was an ordinance, which means that we were ordered to do it, and it was just a remembrance. We would eat. I remember at the Garden of Gethsemane when I was there last time in January of last year, February. A very sad thing. We just had Mass in Gethsemane at the altar, and we had all had tears in our eyes celebrating this wonderful Mass. And we went outside and saw a few Protestant Christians with little containers, and they peeled off the aluminum foil and pulled a little cracker out and ate it together, sitting kind of on a step. And then they opened up this little prepackaged, took the aluminum foil off and drank some Welch's grape juice, and that was the Lord's Supper. And right. I thought, how poverty that is. What a poverty it is. And I remember being like that. And I give my talks, I start out by what communion was for us as Baptists, what we did only four times a year. And now, here I am, believing in the sacrifice of the Mass, that not only is it the real presence of our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, but it's also a sacrifice, although it's not a bloody sacrifice. And Sai, in the old days, when you were back in biblical times and earlier, or even into, you know, we moderns don't think this way, but if you went to a worship service, you would keep the center aisle open because ultimately in the middle, they'd be dragging a bull in there.
Wow. Yeah.
Dragging the bull in. And that was part of worship. Worship involved sacrifice, and that meant a dead animal. And the deacons today have it made because they, after the service, they just clean up, you know, the little cloth. And back in the old days, they'd be cleaning intestines and guts and livers and blood splattered all over. They'd splatter the bull and they'd sprinkle people with the blood of the bulls. And if you didn't, if there was no bull or lamb and blood everywhere, that wasn't a worship service. So when Christianity came along and we said this is a sacrifice, it was a sacramental thing, and it wasn't with blood all over the place. But what we do, because of the action of the Holy Spirit through the hands and voice of the priest, is the bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. And let's make it clear right from the beginning, it is not another sacrifice. It is okay. Partaking of the one and only sacrifice. Let me explain it. I know we got to go for a break here in a minute, but this would be a good way, maybe a good way to introduce this. Imagine that God is outside. There's no such thing as space and time, and he creates space and time. And it's like a big bubble. And we're in the bubble. Now, when the way I explain the Mass is that it's not another sacrifice, it's one sacrifice. So imagine in that bubble, God himself leaves eternity and goes bloop and comes down into that bubble. And he walks around for 33 years. He dies. He makes a sacrifice. He's crucified. He's buried. And then he rises from the dead and then bloop goes back out of the bubble back up to heaven. Now, I was correct by saying that the sacrifice of Christ is only once and for all.
Right.
That's four times the Bible says that. And that's what I used to use against Catholics. You know why you celebrate, you have the sacrifice over and over and over again on your altars? Because you don't know your Bible. The Bible said Jesus was crucified only once and for all, not over and over and over and over again on your altars. But what I realized was that, yes, I was correct. Once and for all in space and time, he was crucified for our sins. But then he went back out. And now he, that sacrifice is ever present in front of the throne of God. When God wakes up in the morning, wipes his eyes, and he sits up on his throne and he has his cup of coffee, what does he see? It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that right there in front of him is an altar. And on the altar is a lamb, a Passover lamb, alive yet slain. And there's a great painting in Ghent, Belgium, of this lamb on the altar, and his throat is slit. He's standing majestically, but his throat is slit and blood is gushing out into a golden chalice on the altar. That's what God sees. That's why when we come to Mass, we have a crucifix, because that's what God is looking at, the eternal sacrifice of his son, ever before his eyes, not in space and time. Everything to God is an eternal event. So there is that sacrifice ever before his eyes. He is our sacrifice, not was. And so when we have Mass, what happens is that eternal sacrifice comes back into the bubble, bloop, and is present for us on the altar at the hands of the priest. It's not another sacrifice. It's that eternity is coming down for us. If we're not excited about that during the Mass, then there's something seriously wrong. We don't understand it. And in a way, we're being transported back up into eternity where that sacrifices ever before the throne of God, and the angels are singing and the saints are adoring, and they're all saying, I can't believe that God makes himself available to people like that every day, and they're not even paying attention. So that's how I kind of came to the, it's like the sun, by the way. The sun doesn't die every day. A new sun comes up every morning. That's what the ancients thought until we got in the space shuttle and we saw that the sun was kind of eternal, so to speak. It just comes, represents itself every morning. And that's kind of like the eternal sacrifice of Jesus. The sun, S-O-N, is it represents itself. He does every morning because we need the sun to live.
Steve Ray is our guest. We're talking about the Mass as sacrifice. Whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call. Steve himself is a convert, to, as he said, to the Catholic faith. And so if you are outside the Catholic faith and you want to know what is it, this all about for these Catholics, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Or if you're a Catholic, and you'd like a deeper understanding of the Mass as sacrifice, 888-318-7884. Before I send you off to the break, summer reading challenge this summer. If you order now, you can get all 44 books in the Catholic Answers 20 Answers series at 70% off. And then it's like a fun challenge. Read them all before the end of the summer. And I'll tell you what, you get a heck of an education reading all 44 of the 20 Answers books. Get the whole set, 20 Answers books, 44 of them at 70% off right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray, our guest this hour. Great opportunity to talk with Steve about the Mass as sacrifice. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You know, your description at the beginning, Steve, of the bull coming right down the middle of the temple, it's harder for us to even talk about sacrifice because we're not familiar with all this sacrifice language in the way that the ancients were.
Oh, we don't see death. My son had a friend, they had a lamb, and they wanted to kill the lamb to slaughter to eat. And my son went over and helped them kill the lamb. And he was, you know, took a movie of it, and it's like killing a Passover lamb. And people today will say, well, the lamb is a person too. You shouldn't kill the poor lamb. But God, during the Passover in Jesus' time, there were years where 250,000 lambs were sacrificed, and their throats were cut. They were disemboweled. And people don't see that. They don't live on farms anymore. And so it all sounds so strange to people today, this kind of thing. But sacrifice was part of worship all through human history. There was never a time when sacrifice wasn't part of the worship. And you never came to God empty-handed.
No, and now we don't have to come to God empty-handed. He hasn't done away with sacrifice. He's perfected sacrifice.
Yep. He has perfected it for us, absolutely.
A whole bunch of people want to talk with you. We'll go to Texas for our friend Devante, who calls from time to time. Devante, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
How are you guys today?
Very well, thank you.
Yes, sir. Hello, Mr. Ray. My question is, what is the importance of Christians believing the Mass is a sacrifice? Like, why does that matter?
For us, it is the source and summit of our faith. It's the culmination. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament are culminated into this one. All of the bulls and the lambs and the goats, all of them. In fact, the rabbis taught that when the Messiah comes, the rabbis taught, when the Messiah comes, all of the other sacrifices will be done away with. All of them will be gone. There will only be one sacrifice left, and it will be called the Todah sacrifice. Todah is Hebrew for thanksgiving. Eucharistia is Greek for thanksgiving. There will only be one sacrifice remaining, and that will be the Thanksgiving, Eucharistia sacrifice. So we believe that it is the sum total of all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all summarized in Christ. And Jesus viewed the upper room and the sacrifice on the cross as almost like one event. They were so intertwined. That's why He said that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in the upper room, he says that this is my body. Take and eat my body. Why does he say that in the upper room? Because it's so tied to the actual sacrifice. It's the same thing that's happening there. And when the lamb in the day of Passover, when the lamb was killed before they left Egypt, it said they had to eat the meat of the lamb. Now, in the upper room, we don't see a lamb. There's no lamb there. But wait a minute, there is a lamb. Who is it? It's Jesus. He's the lamb in the upper room. And he is going to be the one that pays for our sins, and the blood is shed, and you have to eat the meat of the lamb. So when Jesus is in the upper room at the meal there, he sees it already as a very integral part of the whole sacrifice on the cross. And that's why he says, eat, this is my body, take and eat. Why? Because you have to eat the meat of the lamb before you leave. He sees this already as being partaking of the sacrifice. And he said, I've longed for this night. Why does he long for this night? Because he's giving himself to us in a very unique way at that table. He's giving himself to us. It's like the nuptial meal of the groom giving himself to the bride. This meal is that. It's the nuptial meal. The groom gives him whole self to the bride, and body and soul, and the bride receives the groom into herself, and they bear fruit. They have this wonderful oneness now. This meal that he gave to us, and he said, do this often as you do this. Why? Because it's the nuptial meal. It's a partaking of the sacrifice. You are eating the meat of the lamb. And this is all being represented to you all over the world. That's why it's so important for us as Christians. It's not just remembering something of the past. It's being made present, and we're partaking of that even at that moment.
How's that, Devante?
Thank you. That was very helpful.
Very good. We
Thank
love
you,
it
Devante.
When you call, Devante. Thanks very much. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray here to help us understand the Mass as sacrifice. If you have questions about the Mass as sacrifice, you are ready to call. You are welcome to call, I should say. I don't know if you're ready. That's up to you if you're ready, but you're welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Steve, I'm thinking of evangelical Protestants. And their objection will be, well, the early church didn't believe any of this stuff. The early church just had a communion meal. Do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah. But, that, you know, you want to tackle that for a minute?
Yeah. Would you?
Okay. Because this is one of the things that really shook my cage when I was an evangelical, because I was one that said, well, you know, I want to be like the early Christians. I don't want to have all this Catholic man-made tradition and sacrifices and Eucharist and all this stuff. I want it to be the simple, pristine Protestant the way it was. But look at here. I'm going to read just a couple of quick documents here. What's called the Didache was written in the first century. This was a original missal, so to speak, or instruction for Sunday morning. What do you do on Sunday morning? For the very early church, first century, even probably written before the Gospel of John was written. And it says, when you assemble on the Lord's day and break bread and offer the Eucharist, offer is a sacrificial term,
yeah.
Offering the Eucharist, but first make confession of your faults, that your sacrifice may be a pure one. What faults? Our sins. How do we do that? On Saturday, we go to the priest and we have confession. This is first century. First, make confession of your faults so that your sacrifice may be a pure one. Also, avoid profaning your sacrifice, for this is the offering of which the Lord said, everywhere and always bring me a sacrifice that is undefiled, from Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, which is talking about the offering of a lamb. Justin Martyr, in anticipating it, he says that Christians in all places throughout the world bear witness that they are pleasing them, saying, the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, my name is glorious in the sacrifice of the Eucharist. Ignatius of Antioch, this is 100 AD. Ignatius is already an old man. He learned from the apostles. There was no New Testament yet. And he says, make certain that you all observe one common Eucharist, for there is but one body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only one cup of union, and only one single altar of sacrifice. First century man. Even also, there should be one bishop. Beware of the heretics who refuse to partake of the Eucharist because they deny that it's the very body and blood of Jesus that hung on the cross. Now, that doesn't sound very Baptist to me, Cy.
No.
These are the guys that made me Catholic, because I went back and I could not find my own impoverished view of the Lord's Supper in the fathers of the church in the first centuries. I found the Catholic Eucharist. Our sin will be no small one if we reject from our episcopate those who have blamelessly offered its sacrifices. And I could go on and on. My book, Crossing the Tiber, the whole last third of it is the quotes from the first four centuries showing that the early Christians believed this without ever a doubt.
Steve Ray, our guest. Roman's next in New Mexico, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Roman, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
How are you guys doing?
Very well. Thank
you. Thanks.
Mr. Ray, how would you respond to non-Catholics who say, Jesus said, keep doing this in remembrance of me, not keep doing this in sacrifice of me?
Well, what they have to remember is it says that do this in memory of me. When he says do this, those are sacrificial terms. See, we are such a disadvantage as Americans who speak English and live in the 20th century. We have no concept of sacrifice. We have no concept of the language being used in the times of the Bible. Do this is a sacrificial phrase. When you do this, you are making a sacrifice. That's the way it is. And in the word remembrance, it's a special word, and it means I'm trying to find here exactly to give you the the word is anamnesis. I always have a hard time saying anamnesis. And when the Jews at the Passover, even this year, when they're at the Passover and they celebrate the Passover, they do not say our forefathers had this happen to them. It is for them in the present tense. It is now present again. We are being delivered from Pharaoh in the death. It's a remembrance that's being made present today. It's like the sun. You remember the sun, but the sun is present again today. It's not just something you remember from the past, but it's coming back and being represented to you today. So it's not a historic thing. It's not a thing that you are remembering something of the past. It is more anamnesis being made that the action is actually coming back. It's actually happening for you today. And also, we had to remember that in Exodus 24, verse 8, it says, I'm going to try and find it here real quick so I can read it to you accurately, but it says that they had the lamb, a bull, and they had to kill the bull. Well, I can't find it right off. I'll just tell you. And they had to kill the bull and put the blood in a bowl, and they had to splash the blood all over the people. And Moses said, this is the covenant of blood. And now Jesus is in the upper room, and he hands them a chalice, which looks like it has grape juice or wine in it. It is wine. And he said, you will drink this. This is the blood of my covenant, the new covenant. So Jesus right there, if you understand the Old Testament language, he is saying, holding up this, he said, this is my blood. See, it's my blood. And this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And he's not saying, he's saying that it will be shed for you, but this is already the blood that's going to be shed for you. He's not saying that this is just wine or grape juice and the blood's going to come tomorrow. He's saying this is actually the blood of the new covenant, the new and eternal covenant. This is it. This is not something that we're just remembering a past event. This is something that Jesus tells us is now just as real as you splashed the bull, the blood's bull and bowl. Say that 10 times fast. Blood is bulls and bowls. The blood's bull and bowls, as real as that was the first sacrifice, now we have the new and eternal sacrifice. This is my blood. This is the new sacrifice. I think that's pretty clear.
Oh, what do you think about that one, Roman?
Maybe another question I have, if you have the time.
Well, about a minute, so real quick, and then we'll try to get Steve an answer for you.
The question I have is, can he give his blood before he's actually sacrificed it? I didn't quite understand that.
Yeah, it's that time thing.
Because he's God. He is already telling us what he's going to do. You know, there's a word for represent in Greek. He could have said, this represents my blood. And let's picture me, Steve Ray, the Baptist, with Jesus in the upper room, reclining at table, and I hear him say those words, and he said, "This is my body," and I look at the guys, and we look at each other and say, "Yeah, you know, Peter, that sure looks like a piece of bread to me." "Yeah, me too, James." And I'd say, "Jesus, I think you should change your words, because there's going to be a billion Catholics someday that think you really meant what you just said, that that's your body, and we can all see it's bread." Can you imagine the audacity of me telling Jesus he said it wrong? He said, "I have longed for this night. I'm giving you, this is my body. This is my blood." He didn't say this represents, or tomorrow I'll spill this for you and we're doing this now to prepare for it. I want you to do this afterwards as a remembrance of. He's saying, this is my body. And as a Baptist, I used to say, "Jesus, the Bible says what it means and it means what it said."
Nope, there's music. We've got to take a quick break. Steve Ray, our guest, 888-318-7884. Roman, thank you for the call. But the music started. We had to take a quick pause. We'll be gone only a minute. Be right back. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, you've got a question about the Mass as sacrifice, 888-318-7884.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest the second hour. We're going to talk about what the earliest Christians believed. Another great point of conversation for us who are Catholic to have with our Protestant brothers and sisters, because we have some disagreement on that. So you're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. Steve Ray is himself a convert to the Catholic Church and now the author of a whole bunch of Catholic books, including Faith for Beginners, A Study of the Creeds. But Steve, I never want to have you on and not ask you about where you're going next. What's coming up?
Well, we got a trip going to St. Augustine, Florida, but that's sold out already. And we got another one going to Wisconsin, the Shrines of Wisconsin. So because we can't get overseas quite yet, we're doing some domestic ones. And we're going to have Cardinal Burke join us in Wisconsin. We're visiting three great shrines there to St. Joseph. We're going to renew our dedication to him, to Guadalupe, and to the only approved Marian apparition site, Our Lady of Good Help in Wisconsin. We also got three coming up to Israel, St. Paul Cruz, hitting 10 biblical sites, Lourdes and Fatima. And what I'm really excited about is going to Turkey the second Holy Land, to all of the biblical things that happened. It's called Asia Minor in the Bible, but it's the landmass called Turkey today. And we're going to go there in July, I think, in August, I think it is. And we're going to cover the whole country, all of the biblical sites there. It's going to be fantastic.
Now, I heard Israel's doing very well. Can you go back to Israel yet, or you can't go
back
yet? Not yet.
No, uh-huh. It's still closed. I think they're talking about May 23rd. They're going to allow smaller, limited groups of pilgrims, not individual. I can't fly over there myself, but they'll let groups come over. We still don't know what the requirements are, but we're working on it. And my first trip is September, so I'm not going to be the guinea pig. I'd rather have a couple other groups go in June, right. July, and August, and that's too hot there anyway than those months, and be the guinea pigs for how they're actually going to start up and what the rules are going to be. But by September, it should be pretty smooth when we take our group.
It wasn't too hot for Mary. She was, 5 months pregnant and also had a 6-month-old baby boy. I mean, you're spoiled. All right, fair enough.
Yeah, when she went to visit Elizabeth, that was a 90-mile walk. And we do it in 2 hours in an air-conditioned Mercedes bus.
well, good for you, I guess. But
yeah, no, we're spoiled.
But she was full of grace, Steve, so that's a different thing. 888-318-7884, our number. Steve Ray, our guest. We're talking about the Mass as sacrifice this hour. And if you have questions about the Mass as sacrifice, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're going to Louisiana next. Minnie in Louisiana, listening on iHeartRadio. You are next. Go ahead, Minnie, with your question for Steve Ray.
Good evening. It's actually Manny.
Oh, Manny. Oh, I apologize.
No worries. I've been called worse.
Have you been? Okay, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but all right. Go ahead with your question, Manny.
Here we've got a guy with a good sense of humor.
Okay, quick question here. When the priest is getting the altar ready and, you know, he holds up the host and says, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body which will be given up for you." Then when he takes the chalice, the wording changes. And, you know, paraphrasing will be given up for you and for many. So what is the difference? The one part is it'll be given up for you, and the next with the chalice is for you and for many.
And when he uses the word "and many," he's using Old Testament terminology. I know that. And I don't know the exact thing. I know that also we have the consecration is worded a little bit differently in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the one I think that's mainly used in the Mass is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, and each one has a little bit different wording to it. But each one covers the fact that this is my body, which is going to be given up for you. And the word for many, it doesn't mean that more than we can discuss here, but there's a whole discussion on why does he say many? Is he only shedding his blood for some and not for everybody? Or is he know the people who are going to believe? So those are the many that he shed them for and he didn't shed them for others. There's a lot of discussion, which is way too much to go into here. But the church has taken the four different consecrations that we have available, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, and has synthesized them and presented it in the wisdom of the church in the way that it should be said. But I can't give you any more than that off the top of my head. I've lost a lot off the top of my head, as you can tell.
Okay, Manny.
All righty. Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right, thank you. When you talk about how the Eucharistic prayer is, you know, it's different in Paul, I think it's the first letter to the Corinthians, and then in the Gospels, it's slightly different. And John, of course, it's very different. But part of that suggests that the memory of what Jesus said is an authentic memory. It's not like they just made this up. I always
exactly.
think those little variations show us, well, this is how human beings recall. One emphasizes this, another emphasizes that.
Exactly. And the fact that in the Mass we say the new and eternal covenant, that is not said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or 1 Corinthians, but it is mentioned in Hebrews that this is now the eternal covenant. So the church has has even combined wording elsewhere as part of the consecration, because it is the new and eternal covenant. And we know that, even though in the consecration it just said, Jesus said, this is the blood, this is my blood of the new covenant. I'm the new bull, so to speak.
Right.
This is the blood of the new covenant. And because we know it's also eternal, the church said, added that to the consecration so that we get the full picture. It's the new, and now it's not going to be another one. It's the new and eternal, which means that it's for all time, but it also means that's the eternal covenant. There's not another one tomorrow.
Yeah.
It's just this one.
Anonymous caller next. Thank you, Manny, for that call. Our number, 888-318-7884. Anonymous, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi. My question is, when it comes to the blessing of the cup and celebrating communion, and the cup isn't offered to parishioners, but only the priest drinks it in most cases, how are we going to be okay, you know, Christians going to be okay with not participating in drinking the cup?
You're talking about, I would assume, in light of the sixth chapter of John's gospel, where it says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. Is that the context of the question?
Yes.
Gotcha. Okay, Anonymous. So, Steve, in a lot of parishes, especially on Sundays, they don't share the cup.
Right. So why don't they share the cup? Let me deal with that one first, and then we'll backtrack. I think with the whole virus thing today— the bishops, many of them, not only would they close their churches down, but they, when they get back open again, they're refraining from the cup because of the passing on of the any germs and viruses. And I think in past times, it's been oftentimes done for that reason, is for sanitary reasons. Protestants, on what they do is they each have a little individual cup of grape juice and they just take that, and so that's not an issue. But we do the way it's always been done from the beginning, and that is we share a chalice of the blood of Christ, and that's the way it needs to be done. However, and many times you do have the whole body and blood of Christ, other times just the body. Now, for example, if when we go to St. Peter's for Mass outdoors and you've got thousands and tens of thousands of people, it's virtually impossible to be able to provide the body, blood and body of Christ. And so even just giving the body of Christ is a huge project. So I think that many times the church, the bishops, the pastor have determined that due to logistics or to time or to sanitation and health, that we're just going to give the body of Christ. Now, the way that that works and why it's effective is because the church has also taught that either species, the body or the blood, that's what's under the bread or under the wine, is either one of them, the full body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that if someone today, for example, has a gluten issue, and if they eat the host, it'll cause them to gasp and not be able to breathe, they can go up, and many of the churches will have the wine for them, or the blood of Christ, and they can drink that without being sickened by the gluten. So whatever one you take, the church has always taught that the full body, blood, soul, and divinity is present in either one of those species. Therefore, either one, you have the whole Christ. And that under certain circumstances, it's appropriate, depending on different situations, to only present one or the other.
Anonymous, thanks. Thank you very much for the call and for the question. We're talking about the Mass as a sacrifice. Can't believe the time is going so quickly with Steve Ray, our guest. More calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect round out of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN.
Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Steve Ray is our guest, which always makes for a good program. We're talking about the Mass as sacrifice this hour with Steve. Steve, we were talking about where you're going on your trips. I don't think we said your website. Is it CatholicConvert.com?
That's the main hub. I have other websites. I have my store website and my pilgrimage website.
Oh, man of many websites.
If you go to CatholicConvert.com, then the spokes go out to all the other ones. So if you go there, CatholicConvert.com, I've got hundreds of documents free for people to download and use under resources. I've got my pilgrimage site. Click on that link. It'll take you to footprintsofgod.com. And by the way, if you ever want to go on a pilgrimage and you don't have the time or you can't afford it, you can go on my Footprints of God site, go to past pilgrimages, and every single pilgrimage I've taken in the last 10 years, whether to Lourdes or Fatima, Cruises, Israel, I have a two-hour video of that particular pilgrimage up there with music and sections of the Mass, the homilies, all of them. Every single trip I've done, there's over 70 of them up there. You can go to Guadalupe, you can go to Ireland, you can go to Poland, and I've got 2 hours of every single video. Every trip we've done is all up there with pictures and music and art.
It sounds like an EWTN program to me. Like, how does EWTN not know about this? They should get some of those. You're like the who's the guy? Rick Steves on PBS. You can do Steve Ray like that.
Well, they're there. You can go see them on your own. And EWTN does show our Footprints of God movies on Mary and Jesus, and they show those.
All right, Chris in Wisconsin, you're next. Chris, listening on EWTN. Go ahead, Chris, with your question for Steve Ray.
Hi there. Thank you so much. I am so thankful to be able to say hello and ask my question. I am in Wisconsin, so I'm definitely going to look this up. I'm so excited. I really appreciate your enthusiasm and your knowledge. I'm also a convert to the Catholic faith, and it's like an oasis coming out of the desert. So I'm very excited.
Welcome home.
It is beautiful. But my question is this. The Mass, when you don't have this understanding of what's actually happening, you know, it's easy to lose your attention. And also how to help my 9-year-old and my 12-year-old to be present. You know, do you have any tips or resources for how to explain all that you're talking about to children?
Yep. We see kids are so they're so impressionable. They're so curious about everything. As long as we don't destroy it with television and video games and all that stuff. Our kids, we never gave them television. And so they never lost that sense of wonder because they didn't have just sit in front of television. Best thing a family can do, by the way, is to get rid of the television. But back to your question. The best way to get kids to understand all of this is to buy a lamb, go out and slaughter the lamb, sacrifice the lamb right in front of them, and then cook the lamb and eat the lamb. And I'll guarantee they will never, ever forget what happened. You know, I'm being a little facetious, but not really. When the children of Israel have the Passover meal, up until recently, they couldn't have sacrifices. But when they had the temple back in Jesus's time, Jesus was part of the Passover meal with his mom and dad and a family, and they had a lamb sacrifice. There was actually the slaughter of a lamb. Blood and guts and intestines were everywhere. So when Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me," all of those people that he was talking to knew exactly what he was talking about, because he was talking about the killing of an animal and the cooking of it and the slaughter of it and what you do with all the body parts of the animal. And I think we've got to just make it much more graphic to our kids. If they just sit there and hear these words, words over and over again. It says, Mom, he said that same thing last week and the week before that last. But I might do something like this if I had kids. I would do something real like that. I mean, when I was a boy, I had to come home from school and go out and get a rooster, bring the rooster up to the house and cut his head off with an axe. Then I had to clean the rooster, pull all his innards out and pull his feathers out and had him cooked up before Dad got home from work. So Mom would say, Dad, Steve, go out and get a rooster, get him ready, and I'll get him cooked for the family for dinner tonight. And that was my job when I got home from school. And we've slaughtered deer in our garage. So for our kids, the mass is very real because they know what this is about. So there's got to be ways to help kids understand the reality. Maybe also sit in the cry room once in a while. Now, you know, the cry room is where you go for babies that make noise, but I would go in there and I would find all these verses in the Bible about sacrifice. Write to me if you want it, and I'll send you some ideas and the notes I use for my talks. I hope I don't get 50 million people write to me, but if you write to me, Chris, I'll send it to you. And then sit maybe in the cry room and explain to the kids a couple times during Mass what's going on. Hey, did you hear those words he just said? Look, that's right over here in the Bible. They just killed this bull and they splashed blood all over him. And, you know, make it graphic. Help the kid make it with pictures. And sit in the cry room and explain to the kid what's going on a couple times. And then have them explain it to you. Maybe have a priest friend of yours go through the Mass with your family. Or get a couple of families, if you're homeschoolers or whatever, get a couple of families and have him go through a mock Mass, so to speak, and explain each step of it, what's happening and what's going on in heaven at this moment and what's going on earth at this moment. But I think there's ways. I mean, I love doing this with our grandkids, and for them, they're all excited about the Mass going there, because if you know what's happening behind the scenes and behind those boring words, it's really quite exciting.
What do you think, Chris?
Yes, thank you. I have to say, in my son's CCD class when he was about 5, they had Jesus with his nails, blood. All those kids were mesmerized, I have to say. So
kids back in the days when the children of Israel had the Passover meal, it says you have to have your staff in hand, sandals on your feet. You have to eat it standing up. And when the children say, why are we doing this? You'll say, this is the Passover of the Lord. We killed the lamb. We did all this. God came, the devil, the Pharaoh was going to tell the whole story. And then the kids, it's like drama. Kids love drama. And every Sunday, then if we do this right, it can be drama. And we talk about it on the way to Mass and we talk about it on the way back. And we kill a lamb in the afternoon and show them what it's like. I'm just kidding. But if you're farmers, you know these things.
Chris, thanks. I got to move because I got to get as many as I can on with Steve. Maria in Colorado listening on 1120 AM. Go ahead with your question, Maria.
Hi, Dr. Ray. I was wondering if you could answer my question about how we as Catholics who accept Jesus and the Eucharist as our Lord and Savior can go out into the world and evangelize our secular and sometimes very pagan brothers and sisters and in our culture by being, you know, like tabernacles of his presence.
Boy, you know, you really hit the nail on the head being tabernacles of his presence, because what is a tabernacle? It's where the body and blood of Christ is kept. And when the tabernacle in the Old Testament was where the presence of God was, it was where the showbread, which represented our the bread of the Eucharist today, and Mary is the Ark of the New Covenant, and in her is the Word of God inscribed in flesh. And every time you partake of the Eucharist, you become a tabernacle, because you now have the body and blood of Jesus within you. You become a living tabernacle of him. And so when we go out, the problem with our world today, Maria, is that they become secularized. They don't believe in miracles anymore. They don't believe in the supernatural anymore. And we've got to get to the point where the discussion begins on that level, of that there is a God and that atheism doesn't work. And that's a whole nother discussion. I'm going to put up a talk I gave about atheism on my website in the next couple of days. But that's the big hurdle, because what we're talking about with the Eucharist is a miracle. It is an actual work of God reaching down with his fingers into space and time and doing something right there in our presence. And if you don't believe that God exists and there's a God, then you don't accept the fact that that's happening. But the way I think the bottom line is we do this with our secular friends, Annette, is by loving them, because they don't know what love and true forgiveness is and what true hope is, because many times the people in the world are just entertaining themselves because they know that life is short and meaningless, and then we die and we become worm food. And there's more to it all than that. And they should see in you, Maria, the life of Jesus, that you're joyful, you have hope, you have something to live for. And then they're going to say, what in the world do you have that I don't have? Your testimony of Jesus alive in you and risen from the dead should just exude from us Christians and Catholics. But most of us go around with glum faces like the rest of them. We should stand out in the joy of the Lord in our life. And we are a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And after Mass, we have the body and blood of Christ in us. And we should be a light, like Jesus said, a light on a hill, that everybody should say, wow, I want that. And then I think we can help start bringing people back to a supernatural spiritual reality, because they can see it in us.
Maria, thank you. As I said, there are lots of folks still ready to talk with Steve, wanting to talk with Steve, so I'm going to keep moving. I hope that was helpful to you. Let's go to Donna in Boston, also living on listening on EWTN. Donna, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Steve.
Well, Dr. Ray, this is the first time I was actually able to tune in to EWTN Radio, and you are such a delight. You are so exuberant. You make believing in Jesus, infectious, and I'm so happy that I've encountered you, and I have to go to your website and look up more of your great material. I mean, it's just illuminating.
Well, thank you so much, Donna. God bless you.
You know what? That's coming from the heart of civilization, too. That's Boston. So that's the heart of civilization right there.
Well, Donna, I'm so glad that you found Catholic Answers Live. It's a great program. I'm on every 2 months. I wish I was on every month again, but maybe I'll get. But anyway, it's on every day, and they deal with all of these issues of the Catholic faith and how to help our world and how to help us Catholics know Jesus and love him more and love the church. And so were you born and raised Catholic, or are you a convert?
No, I've been Catholic. My grandparents, coming here from Italy 140 years ago, my parents, and thank God my children. And I have to tell you, I have a couple of friends that have left the Catholic Church. You know, one became a Lutheran, and then he became a Calvinist. I guess he keeps moving around. And whenever he tells me, you know, how the church has disappointed him so much, and unless it's in the Bible, he doesn't believe it. And every time I tell him, you know, why don't you come back to Mass? You know, it's such a source of grace, and you've got Jesus in the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And, you know, he goes on to tell me that, we have communion, you know, in Protestant churches. And it's so hard to explain to people who have set themselves up to be so negative about whatever it is the church is stating. And obviously, through faith, you know, we believe Jesus is in the Eucharist. We're so blessed to have him every minute of every day. Hopefully there's a Mass being said around the world. But it is difficult when you try to explain to people that...
Oh, what? We dropped her.
I just love talking to people like that. And the funny thing is, she said that her brother, I think it was her friend, says he won't believe it if it's in the Bible, but he won't believe it unless it's in the Bible. But he won't believe it if it is in the Bible, too, because Jesus said, this is my body, and unless you drink my blood, that is in the Bible, and he doesn't believe it. So, you know, the Protestant has a tradition. They have a Protestant or Baptist or whatever tradition, and they have to fit the Bible to fit their tradition. And when they come across verses like that, they just ignore them or they explain them away. They don't believe in the Bible alone. They believe the Bible alone through their lens and their tradition. It's really a sad thing. So, Donna, just thanks for staying faithful to the Lord. Keep being a good example, and we have a great track record of people like him coming back after they get disappointed out in the world of Protestantism.
Sorry that we so unceremoniously dropped you, Donna. Call back again sometime. I'm going to go to the UK. Thomas in the UK, you got about 20 seconds to ask a question if you want an answer from Steve.
Oh, yes. Hello. Thank you. So I feel great discomfort with the changes to the ritual of the Mass during Vatican II. So my question is, how much can we as a church push the simplification of the Mass before it loses its sacred, miraculous, and divine nature?
It will never lose its divine and sacred nature, but it can sure be visually and minimized in our experience of it. And I would say that there has been a tremendous decrease in reverence. And when they started taking out the statues of churches and they started taking out the altar rails and they started taking out the great, beautiful altars and so on, it took away from the majesty and the beauty of the Mass, although it is still the Mass and it's still Jesus present. I have been to, whether you go to a Latin Mass, there used to be 15-minute Latin Masses and very irreverent. And I go to a place often near our house that has a Novus Ordo Mass, which is the Mass of Vatican II. And it is celebrated so reverently and so beautifully with a beautiful altar from ages ago. The Mass is always the Mass, but I want it to come back to be the beautiful liturgy that we should have.
Amen to both Thomas in the UK and Steve Ray. Little by little, we're seeing that, though, Steve. Like, the churches they're building now don't look like the churches of the 70s and 80s.
And the young priests today, they know how to do it.
Find Steve Ray at CatholicConvert.com. That's the hub of the Steve Ray empire. They called you Dr. Ray. Two people called you Dr. Ray. Have you gotten your doctorate?
I have not. I'm not a college academic, but if you want to bring me to that level, I'll accept a doctorate anytime.
Well, two honorary doctorates for you today. CatholicConvert.com. Travel with Steve. And I didn't even know you could watch the two-hour videos of earlier pilgrimages. Do it at CatholicConvert.com. Coming up next, Joe Heschmeyer. We're going to talk about what did those early Christians really believe and what's the evidence for it after this.